Tell me the characteristics of a New Testament disciple. What's the first one? Continue in the Word. John 8. John 13 is what? Walk in love. Love. And then bear fruit. Bear fruit. John 15. And over the long haul, day in, day out, continuing in the Word of God, nurturing the inner man, the inner woman, walking in love, agape love, taking off our garments of busyness and all of our power accoutrements, and being vulnerable, being approachable, helping other men and women cope with dirty feet, emotional, spiritual, all kinds of dirty feet. Beginning at home, wives with husbands, husbands with wives, parents with children, and then out into the community. Then bearing fruit. And basically that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We mentioned that salvation is free for you and me because it cost Jesus Christ a cross. He paid the debt. His cross. But discipleship, fruitfulness, cost you and me a cross. In fact, if you're ever kind of stuck for a quick little Sunday school lesson and you're preparing while you're waiting for a red light on the corner of the church, some of you have never done that, but if and when it ever happens, just do a quick little study with your group on the word daily. You know, search the Scriptures daily. Exhort one another daily. Take up the cross daily. I mean, that's almost every day. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Two passages I'd like to invite you to look at with me this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 38, and then John chapter 12. You'll be very encouraged because the first three points only take about 6 or 7 minutes. But we'll spend the rest of the time in John chapter 12, point 4. Matthew 13, 36. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and His disciples came into the house also. Remember we said He loved the world, helped thousands, discipled 12. He taught publicly, He ministered broadly. Now He goes into the house, and the disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, the other men, go into the house with Him. And now there's more discipling, there's more training, there's more developing, there's further teaching. And they came to Him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." First three points are the seed, the sower, and the soil. The seed. You and I, if we're children of the King, are seeds. Now, we're lots of things. The Bible has many ways of describing us. We're sinners. We're saints. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're soldiers. We're servants. We're sons. But we're also seeds. If you're a child of the King, if you know Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, you're a seed. That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. You can go back to the mirror in your room later today and smile and say, "Hello, you seed, handsome seed, hay seed, whatever." But, you know, if you know Jesus Christ, in addition to all of those other things, you and I are seeds. Jesus said so. Point two is the sower. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is a farmer. Probably farmers and carpenters are closer to the Lord in some respects than most of the rest of us, just because they live in the world in which He lived. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now here again, Jesus Christ is many things. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the way, the truth, the life, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life. The lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright morning star. Theologians tell us that Jesus Christ has 365 names, one for every day of the year. And each name of Jesus Christ gives us a little different glimpse, a different facet of a beautiful diamond. But in addition to all of those things, He is a farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is in the agriculture business. He's in the business of planting seeds. That's what He does. Very straightforward. Point three is the soil. The field is the world. Now, I do want to talk for a moment about this issue of availability. The field is the world. Suppose we go out to a little farm in the Midwest somewhere. Just a tiny little 200-acre farm. I realize for Texans, 200 acres is hardly the backyard, but for a lot of folks, 200 acres is a pretty good piece of land. And the farm roughly breaks down into two parts. The north 100 acres is rocks, gravel, clay, bushes, trees, gullies, almost useless for agricultural purposes. But the south 100 acres is beautiful black loam, rich, wonderful soil. And the farmer plows the south 100 acres and discs it and fertilizes it and puts in the herbicides and gets it all ready for spring planting. And just as he's ready to load the seed into the drill to plant the south 100 acres, he notices something he's never seen before. All the seeds are marching around with little signs. And he said, "What's this? It's a demonstration. What do you want?" "Seeds rights." "Well, what do you want?" "Well, we want to be planted in the north 100 acres." He said, "You're crazy. The north 100 is rock, gravel, clay. It's useless. The north 100 are nothing." Well, I mean, it's ludicrous. And yet, are we that way with the Lord? "Lord, I'll serve you anywhere except. You know how I hate cold weather. I hate snakes." We were missionaries in Latin America, and our little guy was 6 months old, playing on the tile in the front hall, and I looked into the living room and there's a coral snake that had come in under the front door. I don't like snakes either, especially when they're real close to little guys. "Where He leads me, I will follow," right? "Lord, I'll serve You anywhere except. I don't want to be too far from home, too far from grandma. I want to be within a day's drive of this or that or the other thing." The field is the world. Suppose Jesus Christ had said to the Father, "Father, I'll go anywhere in the universe except planet Earth. That dirty, stinky, foul, hungry, hostile planet Earth. Anywhere in creation except planet Earth. Where would you and me, where would you and I be today?" The Father said, "Planet Earth, a stable in an obscure village. The field is the world." Interestingly enough, even if you're in the center of God's will today, if there's an unwillingness in your heart to do what the Spirit of God leads you to do, you're not going to be as fruitful or as joyful or as effective for Christ as you otherwise might be. If you've got this veto power in your heart, anywhere except. And interestingly enough, sometimes it's harder to go across the street than it is to go to Africa. Sometimes the field is the world means down the hall or across the street. A lot of times Christians would rather go to Africa than across the street. The field is the world. "Where I am, there will also my servant be." See, most truth in the New Testament is presented in tension for the sake of balance. You know, it's Luke 14, hate your father and mother. Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother. Luke 14, hate your wife. 1 Peter 3, honor your wife. What do you want me to hate her or honor her? Yes. Okay. Jesus said, I am with you always. True. Where I am, there will also my servant be. True. Both. For balance. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is a farmer. And the field is the world. Now let me pause there. And while you're turning to John 12, let me see if you have a question or a comment or an observation or clarification. Or have I communicated clearly? Any thoughts? All together? John chapter 12, please. Beginning with verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, except a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The seed must fall into the ground and die. Disintegrate, lose itself. What does our culture today say? I want to be me. I did it my way. You got to do your own thing. That's the message of our society. The message of Jesus Christ is die. Die. Surrender. Release. Let go of. Hate your life. Hold it with an open hand. When you were a child, did your mom give you a flower pot or a little plot of ground out near the garden? And you kind of dug around and loosened up the soil and got it all ready, and you put in some carrot seeds and you carefully covered the seeds with soil and poured water on it. And then what was your temptation, your inclination, in your childish enthusiasm? You go out the next morning, wonder how you're doing. Not too good. Bang. You know. So every day you go and find the seed. Did you get carrots? No. Why? You didn't let it die. The seed has to die. Now there's an alternative for you and me. Jesus says, unless, except, you and I have the power of choice. We can be saved. We can be born again. We can attend church. We can be baptized. We can sing hymns. We can play a game and never die. Surrender. Relinquish control. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, come after me, let him say no to self and take up the cross. The cross is a hideous, ugly, repulsive instrument of death. Today we put a cross on top of church buildings and so on, and it's beautiful and there's an emotional response. In Jesus' day, the cross was not a beautiful thing. It was a hideous, ugly, fearsome thing. It was an instrument of death. Tradition tells us that when Jesus was a teenager, there was a rebellion, an insurrection on the part of some Jewish zealots against Rome. And for a period of several kilometers between two villages, Rome crucified the rebels every 10 meters. A hideous, ugly, horrible way to die. Today it would be an electric chair. I suggest what you do is go home, suggest to the elders or deacons you put an electric chair over the front door of your church. And then invite your friends in. And as they're coming up the steps, they see the electric chair and they say, "What goes on in here?" But that's what we're saying. It's to die, to relinquish control, to surrender, to hold life with an open hand. That's what he's talking about. It's not to hate yourself and be hostile and self-destructive. Nonsense. So what is my life? Well, it's the sum total of all my activities, all my possessions, and all my relationships. If I ask you, who are you? You will answer the question in one of three ways. You'll tell me what you do, what you own, or to whom you're related. All normal, healthy people do that. That's just the way we are. I say, who are you? You say, well, I'm a teacher. I teach children, or I'm a physician, or I'm a nurse, or I'm a homemaker, or I'm a builder, or I fly airplanes commercially. All normal, healthy people think of themselves in terms of what they do. Or you think of yourself in terms of what you have. You know, I own this house, I own this ranch, I've got $1 million in the bank, I am a millionaire. Well, everybody thinks of himself or herself in terms of what they have. Or you tell me to whom you're related. I'm the husband of this lady. I'm the father of this child. I'm the daughter of this couple. And when you combine everything that you do and everything that you have and all of your relationships, that's your life. And Jesus Christ says, hate it. Hate it. Surrender. Relinquish control. Hold it with an open hand. Daily. Let's talk about those three things. Activities. Anything wrong with being a surgeon, for example? No, of course not. In fact, if you're going to be a surgeon, be a good one. I don't want to be lying there on the operating table and, you know, the guy's kind of stropping the blade, getting ready. He looks at me and says, your first operation, Skip? And I say, yes, sir. Yeah, mine too. No. If they're going to open me up, I want a pro. You know, I scrubbed for a triple bypass a year ago. It's fascinating. You know, they take this dear lady and they run the knife down the chest and I go, you know, deep breath, and then they get this Black and Decker and go through the sternum and then they pry that thing open. It's exciting. And I want somebody who knows what he or she is doing. Do what has to be done. Get out quickly. Don't leave stuff behind, you know. Close it up. Yeah. Be good at it. But you hold it with an open hand. We say that's my career, my training, my education. No. Be like Jesus with the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. Stretch forth your hand. Be healed. This way. You're going to be a pilot, fly airplanes? Wonderful. You know, but I don't want to be strapping in and all that and have the guy with all the little bars on his shoulders and the scrambled eggs on his cap come back into the cabin and say, anybody back here know what all those knobs are for up front? If he doesn't know what all those knobs are for, I don't want to be on this airplane. So what has God called you to do? Be good at it. But you hold it with an open hand. And we say, that's my job, my career, my training. No, it's this way. Daily. And it's a struggle every day. But a man on a cross is clinging to nothing. man on a cross has an open hand. What about possessions? Same thing. Anything wrong with having houses and ranches and cattle and airplanes and skis and boats and a nice wardrobe and a portfolio? Of course not. This way. But what is our inclination? That's my house. It's my car. It's my whatever. It can even be ministry. It can be music, can't it? It can be mine. No. His. When we moved to Colorado in 75, I thought, well, everybody in the high country needs a four-wheel drive vehicle. So I got this brand new little Ford Bronco, you know, just beautiful thing. Orange and blue, and I had it about 3 days, and some Navigator colleagues of mine, in fact, John Beckendam from Wichita Falls was one of them, and Jim Peterson and a couple other guys were going to go elk hunting in the high country. So I generously offered this brand new little four-wheel drive car to take hunting. And so they showed up in my driveway and put all their guns and ammunition and food and tents and everything you need to hunt in the back of this Bronco, and they left an old piece of junk for me to drive for a few days. And just before they pulled out of the driveway, one of them said, you know, we're going back to some really remote country, and this thing's going to come back all scratched up, and they drove off. Yeah. I thought, you dirty navigators. Have you ever had an argument with somebody who wasn't there? Yeah, you always win, don't you? You bring that thing back all scratched up, and it's going to the body shop, and you're getting the bill. And about 3 days into the mission, you know, the Holy Spirit got through to my wicked, selfish heart and said, whose car do you think that is? If you don't get your wicked heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. Yes, sir. And they brought it back, you know, not a scratch. That wasn't the problem. What was the problem? It was my wicked heart. It's my brand new car. And the Holy Spirit was saying, stretch forth your hand. Be healed. Anything wrong with houses and lands and cars? And No. This way. Hold it with an open hand. Someone asked the senior Mr. Rockefeller, how much do you need to be happy? Just a little bit more. In Southeast Asia, the way the people trap live monkeys is to tie a narrow-necked bottle filled with peanuts to the root of a tree. And the monkeys get their little paw in there and get a fistful of peanuts. But the narrow neck won't allow them to get their clenched fist out of the bottle. And they would rather be captured clinging to peanuts than free with an open hand. And this is how Satan deals with Christians. They're trapped clinging to peanuts rather than free with an open hand. What about relationships? That's probably the toughest, isn't it? Once we get through surrendering activities, saying, Lord, this is your career, your training, your job. This is your ranch and your car and your portfolio. And then it gets down to people. Abraham, take your son. Your only son. And don't play with a rubber knife. We say, that's my child. That's my wife. No. This way. J.O. Frazier graduated from London University with an engineering degree in 1906. And rather than pursue what might have been a very promising career as a professional engineer, he had a strong inner compulsion from the Spirit of God to spend a year with the China Inland Mission Bible Training College in the Midlands of England to equip himself to go to China as a missionary. From a human point of view, one of the reasons Fraser had this inclination was simply godly parents, especially his mother. And she had prayed that at least one of her sons would serve Christ as a foreign missionary. And James responded to that leading of the Spirit in his life. And after his preparation, the time came for him to sail. And in those days, it wasn't a matter of getting on a Boeing 747 in London Heathrow and getting off 18 hours later in Shanghai or Beijing. It was to sail from the south of England around the Horn of Africa and the Indian Ocean. It would take weeks and weeks just to get to China. Fraser was mightily used of God, went to the Lisu people in southwest China, thousands of Lisu Chinese, because of his dedication, his prayer, wearing their clothes, having the little pigtail that the Chinese wore, identifying with them totally. Thousands of Lisu Chinese came to faith in Christ because of J.O. Fraser. The day he sailed from England, his mother came to the ship to bid farewell, not knowing if they'd ever see each other again in this life. She gave him a little envelope to read, a note to read after he boarded the ship. And Fraser said goodbye to his mother and boarded the ship and read what she had written. "Today, I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." It's this way. Jesus Christ is on a cross, and his mother and John are standing there. How many times had Jesus embraced Mary as a young man? How many times had Mary gently against her breast? Now it's a cross. And there is no embrace. It's, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." The cross comes between mother and child. And the cross will always come between parent and child. If you want to follow me, if you want to bear much fruit, it will be a cross daily. Activities, this way. Competent, committed, professional, as unto the Lord, this way. Possessions, this way. Relationships, this way. unless the grain of wheat, the seed, falls into the ground and dies, relinquish control. It abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You make the choice day by day. New Year's Day, 1968, I was spending the time alone with God, and the Spirit impressed upon my heart that Luke 9:23 passage, and I made a New Year's resolution that I would pray over that verse every morning that year. And it was very, very touching and special. I'm sure I missed 5 or 10 times. But it was so meaningful, personally, that I've done it ever since. And I'm sure I missed 5 or 10 days a year. But almost without exception, when I awaken in the morning, the Spirit is there with Luke 9:23. And I begin the day, Lord, today give me grace to say no to self and take up the cross and follow Jesus. You want to bear fruit? You want to be a disciple? Do you want your life to count? The night before you die, what do you want to say? Love the world, help many, disciple 12. Will it cost? All you have to do is die. Daily. Well, it's about 22. Why don't we just kind of close our hearts and close our eyes, close our Bibles rather, not close our hearts. Open our hearts to the Lord and close our Bibles and eyes and just kind of have a moment of prayer. It's been a wonderful week. And the Lord has done many, many great things. Let's just let the Spirit of God quietly search. Even as David prayed, search me, O Lord. It's not for you and for me to snoop around in one another's hearts. It's for each of us to let the Spirit lovingly probe. And maybe while we've been here together this morning, He has laid upon your heart some thought, some activity that you have spiritual arthritis, you're clinging to it. Or maybe it's a possession, some peanut in the light of eternity that's keeping you in bondage. Or maybe it's clinging to a relationship. And the Lord says, stretch forth your hand. Father in heaven, we thank you for the simplicity, the clarity, the power of the Word of God. When it is quickened by the Holy Spirit, and together we would pray, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked, clinging, defensive, controlling way in me. Lord, give to each of us this morning grace to say no to self. Take up the cross today and every day the rest of our lives. And follow Jesus, holding all of our activities and possessions and relationships with an open hand, enjoying your infinite generosity and being free in our hearts and bearing much fruit, being available to Him, that where He is, there we will find ourselves, investing in individuals, multiplying our lives, that when our day comes, we may say, I glorified You on the earth, having finished the work You gave me to do. Give us this grace, we pray, for Your glory alone, in His incomparable name. Amen.